It is good to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. I ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We'll basically be going through most of the chapter here and looking at some of the things about our Lord concerning his qualifications. We all know that Christ took our sins away. Well, then that's easy to say, but then as we would in anything else, there have to be qualifications for that. For our Lord to take our sins away, certainly he must be qualified. It has to be done in a manner only acceptable unto Almighty God. And we know in the presence of Almighty God, there can be no sin. We've been told this many times in the scripture that we can come into his presence with singing, but we cannot do that without the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when Christ has taken our sins away are we allowed to go through him as our mediator to a high and holy God, where we can pray unto God and Christ mediates those prayers unto him personally without having to go through a priest or a preacher, without having to sacrifice an animal, as was the requirement before the redemptive work of the Savior. For he was the only acceptable sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the one that is complete. And he alone is the great high priest. And so we'll look at some of those things this morning. And we begin by reading verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2 there. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherein of we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not all yet all things put under him." First of all, for Christ to be qualified to have taken all our sins away, he has to be sovereign. He has to be a sovereign Christ. If he takes these sins away, first of all, we have to look at his sovereignty. There were many that would categorize our Lord as an angel or a chief angel. And certainly that is not qualified in the scripture. And it is not acceptable. This passage points out to us that in eternity past, present, and future, that has not been. It is not now, or never will it ever be, that we're under the subjection of angels, or that our Lord was under the subjection of angels. The Lord is sovereign over all, has been, and will always be, as we see there in Zechariah 14, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." This past that we speak of, the present that we live in, the eternity that we look forward to, is not run by anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in charge. The angels are not in charge. Those things that must be done in establishing the kingdom to come and ruling over it in eternity, the angels are not qualified for. But yet we live in a world and a time when so much emphasis has been put on angels. There have been numerous books written about it in the past. There's been numerous books written about it of late, of their existence and of their ministry. And I guess this subject came to my mind when I was handling the affairs of my mom, and the lady at the court where she had to handle all the paperwork and all, she was just eat up with this, that angels and their ministry and how she adored them and all these things. But we have to be careful, and that we must understand that their place and position is in the ministry of Christ, not as leading Christ, not as having some influence of Christ. And we have to understand our place as well. Many times their existence, as I saw with this lady, is used as a tool of Satan to take away from the work of the Savior. And isn't that what all false religion is about? Is to take away from the work of the Savior. Yes, These angels or messengers, yes, they're servants as shown in Scripture in the past and in the present and certainly in the future. But they, as each and every one of us who are saints of God, have a part. We are a part of the body of Christ. We're not the head of Christ, or neither are they. Most important, we must understand the superiority of Christ in all things, whether earthly or heavenly. He is the center and he is the head. He is the sovereign above all. There is but one Christ. All others claiming to be are false. The work and responsibilities of angels is known only to God because he is sovereign, superior to angels, superior to men. Our worship and praise is only to him. It is the world that worships a fallen angelic being, Satan, as we know the history there. And though he promotes the lie constantly that there are no equals, angels equal with the Savior, the fallen's claim is given there in the Old Testament. It says there in Isaiah 14, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then we read in that verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou hast art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" The Old Testament speaks much of Christ, as we learn every time we sit under Brother Gary's ministry. Every scripture, everything about the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being crucified. Certainly, as we see there in Psalms 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is the name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon of thy stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have the dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Certainly the writer here speaks of man. In both of the references in this verse, it is questioned as to what makes man qualified to receive the precious gift of the Savior. And certainly we see in the sovereignty of God, there is absolutely no qualification in man. What does he have in him that God would see that would make him take notice of him? Absolutely nothing. Why would God be mindful of man? Why would he visit him or pay any attention to man at all? Why not let man just go on in his sin and destroy him in judgment? There is nothing in sinful man that deserves even the notice of God. But even though man fell, God never has taken his eye off of his own. He did this in his sovereignty, in his choice, in his choosing, in his call. In looking at mankind as a whole, as we look at the earth as a whole, it is the grace and mercy of God that allows it even to exist and the universe to go on. It is he that provides and allows man to continue. Though we find just the opposite taught in the world in which we live today, that it's all about what man has done, and it's all about what has just happened automatically in nature, that nature's in charge of all these things, when all the accomplishment and all the emphasis is put upon the accomplishments and intellect of man. But we know in his sovereignty, in salvation, it can only be grace and mercy and the love of God, of Almighty Sovereign God, that turns the unregenerate heart of man. There is nothing in man that qualifies him. Again, only in the sovereignty of Christ. It is God's choice, not man's choice, all for the glory and honor of God. Man has neither the ability or, as listed here, the qualification to approach a holy God. Only in the redemptive work of the Savior. More important to understand is that man will never choose God on his own. He will never make that choice. We cannot grasp the magnitude here when we speak of the sovereignty of Christ. That is a thing that has been watered down over and over again in the age in which we live. But yet this magnificent sovereign holiness does not match up with the portrayal of the God we have preached in the pulpits of the world today. We must remember that God is just as holy today as he was when we read of him in the Old Testament, when it was in eternity past and in eternity future. That has not changed. But yet in all the false religions that we see around us, in most of the churches that are being preached this morning, God is your best bud. He's your granddaddy. You can sit in his lap in a rocking chair. And certainly that is not the truth. It has been vividly pointed out in Scripture of his holiness and of the consequences of not taking that holiness seriously. The more we understand the sovereignty of our Lord, the more we come to terms with our own inadequacy. It is Christ that provides salvation. It is he that calls us unto himself. It is he that seals us. There is nothing that we can do, no qualifications whatsoever in us that would cause him to seek us out, nor any that would cause us to seek him out. In verses 7 and 8, as we read before, we see that God made man a little lower than the angels. He gave him a place in the world of leadership, a place of superiority, where in his creation of angels, they were created as messengers and servants. Man was given the responsibility in the matters of creation when he was put in charge of all these things, as we read there in Genesis. With the fall of man, what did he do? He failed. He failed in his role of leadership that God had put him in. And that failure continues in each and every one of us today. Predominant in the day in which we live, predominant before we were born, predominant in the future. We were born with that failure. A better word there, we were born with that sin in our nature. The sin of man does not get any better. You have to be a blind man to think this world is getting better. As the scripture states, and Brother Gary told us last week, it continues to wax worse and worse until that last chosen saint is called unto Christ. With sinful man present, there is nothing but scourge upon the earth. In the presence of the Lord throughout eternity, that is all changed. In the place prepared for his own, for those that he has chosen, there will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be no crime or pestilence or disasters or the need for emergency services or hospitals or law enforcement or armed forces or dictators or even presidents. All these things will be erased in that holy environment where he is the sovereign. All this in the sovereign purpose of God. Man was given these things. Man failed at these things. God knew that he would fail. It was not a surprise to God. It was not something that he had to deal with on the spur of the moment. He knew that man would fail, that he did not have that ability, that he was not qualified in that manner. And only the redemptive work of the Savior would overcome that sin. And we see that there in the first chapter of Genesis. We note in the responsibilities of Adam here, as we read those, as we see those verses in Genesis, he had it with all creation until the fall. He had this responsibility of being in leadership. He had this responsibility of being above all. And each and every one of us, as of his descendants, are born fallen, just as he was. Left up to our sinful self, every time we're going to choose ourselves. Every time we're not going to choose God. It is only when the Holy Spirit does that work in our heart. And we will see that relationship certainly again with the return of the second Adam, as we see those things written for us in Revelation, where those things become under the leadership of Christ, as how the lion and the lamb are together and the tools of war become those agricultural tools. There was nothing that was not put under man originally, and yet he failed at all this. He had it in his hands. He was in control of all this. There was nothing that he could not conquer or control. But with the fall, all that changed. His attempt at ruling and controlling was self-oriented. That continues with us today. That sin continues with us. Every false religion in the world today is an attempt at ruling and controlling. It's an attempt at self-orientation. It's all about man. It is always the fallacy of self. It is always the sin of self that causes man troubles. The sin has to be taken away. The more God is taken out of the picture, certainly the worse things we see things become. Certainly we can see that all around us. Left up to man, there is nothing but sin. Left up to man, there is nothing but failure. There can be no success. Success, yes, we see by the world standard, which means absolutely nothing. But as the scripture promises, all this success will burn to an ash and count for nothing. It is only through our Lord, the sovereign Christ, that this scenario can take place. It is only in Him that salvation is accomplished. It is only in Him can His own be mediated to a most righteous and holy God. In the sovereign ministry of our Lord, we see first that He created all people. He created all beings, even the angel. In His sovereignty, only in His power can the sins of a fallen man be redeemed. There is no false God. There is no person, image, or thing that is qualified other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see also that there, as we look at verse 9 here of Hebrews, there is a submissive Christ. But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. How can the fall of man be overcome? How can our sins be taken away? Certainly this truth is vividly pointed out in these verses here, that in His sovereignty, we will see the things He did for each and every saint of God. It is not the qualification of man, as we saw previously in those verses. It was the willingness of the Son of God, not only to lower Himself lower than the angels, and certainly that would be quite a miracle, but to lower Himself to the level of man, to become submissive. Had Christ not been willing to do this, there would be no salvation for us. There would be no taking away of sin. He was obedient not only to become man, but to die as well, to suffer and experience the penalty of fallen man. There was no death before the fall of man. Christ had to pay that price. In that willingness and fulfillment of His mission, He was highly exalted by God the Father. His redemptive price was accepted by the Father, and our way to God was sealed by the Shepherd. As Philippians 2 tells us, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbleth Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And as the second Adam, Christ had to become man, lower than the angel, He had to be victorious over sin. He had to be victorious over death. As 1 Corinthians says, the first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The victory could have only been possible had He not gone to death, had He not tasted death. For all that is called unto Him, there was not one drop of His redemptive blood that was wasted. Who gave, as Titus says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Important in the passage that we see Jesus. To see Him, you must be one of His own. We see what He has done. We understand the validity and the depth of His sacrificial death there on the cross. We understand that He is the crucified Christ, that He went there in our stead. His sufferings and all things that He did on this earth was not enough. It was only completed in the suffering of His death when that price was paid. Submission to the cross, to the shedding of His blood, to His death. His death was crowned in heaven by His Father with glory and honor. It was an acceptable sacrifice. The redemption was complete. It was acknowledged as complete and acceptable, and there is no other way, despite what is preached all around us, despite what man says all the time, there is no other valid way to the Father but through the Son. No greater example of submission do we have than in our Lord Jesus Christ. For in that submission, He completed the redemptive work wherein His grace can be multiplied unto the believer. As Romans 3 tells us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that we would see not only that the things that we've looked at, we see that Christ is salvation. As the 10th verse says, "For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." For it became him. That is the key to this passage. For it became him. We could use the word fitting here, or as we say in the South, fitting. We use that word a lot, but it was fitting that he is our salvation. All that the Lord Jesus had to suffer, including his death, was consistent and was harmonious with the sovereign purpose of God. Each and every action was holy. Each and every action was righteous. There was no sin about it. There was no sin in him. There was nothing frivolous, or there was nothing done for naught. Had there been no humiliation, had there been no suffering on the part of Christ, had there been no crucified Christ, his redemptive work would not be valid. And certainly, there would be no glorification in his action. The current term that is used in the verse here, captain, means originator. Christ is the source of our salvation. He is the initiator of our salvation. He is the leader that has made this road to glory possible. Acts 5, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Certainly, he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He starts it. He completes it. He is the originator of our salvation, and he is the consummator of it as well. You think about the rescue of a drowning man, how a man is drowning in the water, and he is pulled out and saved. Yet, he is not safe unless he stays out of the water. If one would drop him back in the water, then he would continue to drown and continue to dry. That is what is so wonderful about our Savior. Not only is he the originator of our salvation, he keeps us in our salvation. He does not throw us back. He does not let us go. He is always there. This was made possible by what he did. By what he did in becoming a man. No other purpose, no other plan, no other purpose. Nothing else would have been acceptable unto a most holy God. Christ was made perfect. Of course, as God the Son, he was already perfect. But we see also that he was made perfect as the Son of Man through his suffering and through the salvation that was completed in him. He suffered all and more than any man will ever suffer. He understands as our high priest what each and every one of us go through. Surely he is an example for all of us as saints of God. As Philippians 2 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was made perfect in all of this. And he is qualified in being the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. He is God himself. But that perfection did not make the way for our salvation. It had to be in this purpose and plan of God. It had to be, in his death on the cross that made possible our salvation. Salvation is not valid, and it is important to remember that in the day and age in which we live, because this is what separates everything, all religions. Salvation is not valid without the crucified Christ. He had to pay the redemptive price for our sin. No one or nothing else could have done it. This is the suffering ministry of our Lord. God made all things that were for him. Why does the universe exists because God wanted it. He chose it. It began in the mind of Christ. That is the origin of the universe that so many today argue about concerning this universe's beginning. This plan of salvation was made possible that God, as it says here in this verse, could bring many sons to his glory. He is calling out a people for his name. These things are the purpose of God. There is no happenstance about it. There is no guessing about it. There is no depending on man for it. Salvation is only in him. As captain, he is the author of our salvation. And then as we look in that 11th For it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all are one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What a tremendous passage we have here. Sanctification here, the setting the saint apart, to be apart from the righteous, to be set apart from the righteous judgment of God, set apart not in our own righteousness, not in our own holiness, but in the righteousness and holiness of Almighty God, in the righteousness and holiness of our Savior. Through the Holy Spirit, we are formed and conformed, not anything in ourselves, for we can accomplish nothing but sin. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of the word in this verse goes further, that it does not speak of a condition, but a position, sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a position in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to the same body, that he and we are one. He is the head, we are the body. And to put it in the vernacular of today, we're on the same team. There are no differences. His truth means the same to all that are part of his body. This is the fallacy of the religious movements of our day that group all people and beliefs together under the auspices that we are all in the family of God. No, we're not. That we just see and interpret things a little different. No, we don't. According to the scripture, there can be no fellowship between men that do not believe the truth according to God's word. And has been so vividly pointed out to us thus far in this scripture, there is only one way to God, despite what man says, and that is through the Son. He is the one that takes our sins away. He took our sins away. If that be the case, then how can those who don't believe in the Son have fellowship? We can't. Or those who don't believe that Christ's work was enough, that there was had to be some addition by man. Or those that believe the path of God, and certainly this is prevalent today, is through the mother of Christ. All this is false religion. We can't be a part of them. We're not set apart with a group like that. Those that are set apart in Christ are in Christ. They're truly sanctified in Christ. Our position is in Christ. Those that are truly his are on the same page with him and with each other. There is no shame to call those of this same position brethren, for we are all one in the Savior. Revelations 22 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. For we to be righteous and holy, it has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the holiness and righteousness of the one true God. Certainly we have no holiness and righteousness in ourselves. And then as we look at verses 12 and 13, and we've already read some of those, our endearing and enduring relationship to Christ is declared there in those verses. He and the believers are one. And he's not ashamed to call them his. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. We are brothers with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as the scripture says, we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit. We are his blood because we're covered by his blood. We're covered by his redemption. We are the chosen saints. No matter that we are man, he is not ashamed to call us his own. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. We are all in the family of God because he has taken our sins away. Psalms 22 tells us, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Certainly referencing that group of believers that are his own, that are the body of Christ, a following, a group of men and women that belong to him. Not only brothers to Christ, not only a part of Christ, but brothers to one another as well. Most importantly, of course, to Christ. He declares himself and all the saints as brothers, members of the same family, that they are all acceptable to a holy and righteous God through the working and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 18 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." Yes, the true Christ qualified to sanctify us, that he alone has the strength and the ability to call us out, to choose us, to call us out, to set us apart. He alone has the ability to remove our sins. Again, we see the sovereignty revealed here. Behold, as Isaiah says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts." God gave Christ to his children. In the counsel of his eternal love, they belong to Christ. The Lord Jesus receives them, rules over them, rejoices in them, and perfects all their affairs because we have none of these ability, taking them and presenting them unto his Father, as John 17 points out so vividly throughout the chapter. In removing our sins, certainly he can sanctify us. He sets us apart for a holy purpose. Holiness not in ourselves, but holiness in God. Acceptable to God the Father, bringing glory and honor to God the Father. And then in verses 14 and 15 it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all lifetime subject to bondage." Just as we are flesh and blood, so was Christ as the Son of Man. So was the Lord Jesus. When he became lower than the angels, he became the same flesh and blood as we. He became man. And though he did not sin, he suffered, as the scripture talks about. He suffered every pain, persecuted in every way, more than any man that has ever or will ever live. This allows him to be qualified. This allows him to be our true mediator and comforter, to understand exactly what we are going through and what each and every one of us has to face, has ever faced or will ever face. Christ shared in the flesh and blood of man shows that it was something that was not naturally by his nature, yet he took it upon himself so that redemption could be possible. Only through this way, only through this route, could the power of death be overcome. Only could Satan, the essence of death, be defeated and ultimately destroyed. For those who know the Lord, for those that have been called unto him, this action by Christ has rendered the prince of darkness powerless. He cannot use death against the Satan, death against the saint of God. Our Savior subdued the prince of darkness. Christ was truly born to die. Die so the redemptive price of a most holy God would be accepted. Die so that each and every one that God had given him could be called unto him. Die so that Satan is totally defeated. Satan, the author of sin. Sin caused the fall of man through the wiles of the devil. Death being the result of that fall. But yet all of this was wiped away. All that is reversed for those chosen before the beginning of the world. Through the redemptive work of the Savior, as we spoke of in his sovereignty, Satan and all that follow him has been defeated. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor, and in him we are the victor. And certainly John gives us that finality there in the Revelations. "And the devil that deceived them are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." In the flesh, as we see there in verse 15, we see in the flesh we are in bondage to death. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are freed from the bonds and brought into the presence in righteousness. How do we escape the fear of death? How can we be delivered? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he that removes the sting of death by taking away our sin. He delivered us by changing the very nature of death from a sentence of eternal judgment to a passage into a blessed and blissful eternity with him. He assures us that our soul shall never die. We will never become extinct. There is no end to man, whether saint or sinner. there is eternity for everyone. What is it we have since the earthly advent of the Savior? Certainly we have the resurrection of the body. It will not stay in the ground forever. For the saying, it will be made like unto him, as the Scriptures tells us. Christ also gave us these truths to ponder through his word in our earthly sojourn that makes us not fear death. We are called to do no more than the Lord Jesus Christ did. Death of the saint brings no separation from the love and the care of the Savior, nor from the Savior himself. Death will not separate us forever from our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord has promised us all that we need in that time of dying, grace to sustain us, all that we must endure. He has promised of our abode beyond death, surely a comfort, that we are not placed in a grave, never to experience another breath of life. What can we do as Christians to overcome our fear of death? Paul states that we're to die daily, to acknowledge that the things of this earth grow dimmer and weaker, while the spiritual things become most important to us. We should hold loosely to the things of earth. We should bind tightly to the eternal heavenly things. The least fear over death is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, blocking out the world, looking not unto ourselves, but looking unto the Savior. Our fears are calmed in that God-given faith. Paul states there that to live is to be with Christ, and to die is gain. The fear of death is subdued in Christ, as he has subdued the prince of death. And then lastly, we look that, see, Christ is sympathetic unto each and every one of us his own, as we see there in verses 16 through 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He has stooped lower than the angels and become man. This was done so that his job as high priest could be accomplished, that he be a faithful and merciful high priest. And certainly he is. Faithful in that he was obedient even unto death, that he did not change his mind on the way to the cross, that he did not call down angels and destroy all those around him, that he accomplished exactly what he was here to accomplish. All that was necessary to reconcile his own to God was completed and forever accomplished. Just as our Lord was tempted, as we see here in these verses, we see that in the wilderness there, Satan offered him the whole world, all that he would have. All he had to do was to give up. All he had to do was turn from the Father and not complete the purpose of God. There is no temptation that we can experience that our Lord has not been tempted with. And he says that, and he has overcome them all. It is not within ourselves to overcome. It is not within ourselves to be victorious. We as sinners will fail every time when we depend upon ourselves. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He alone in his accomplishment has taken our sins away. It is he that provides our path to God the Father, who bathes us in his love. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens and sanctifies us that we can receive this love. Man from the fall of Adam is lost. There is no hope of help. There is no hope of salvation other than in the redemptive work of Christ. Man is completely dead in his sin. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no faith. Apart from him, there is no joy. There is no comfort or peace or hope. And the list goes on and on. Truly, he and he alone took our sins away. There is but one true Savior. He provides all that is necessary to come unto the Father. His redemptive work is complete. His redemptive work is perfect. There has to be no addition. There has to be no subtractions. If there is, it is not the true gospel, but a false gospel. There is no more comforting truth that we can come to understand than to know that in the Savior, we have all that we need, because he sympathizes with our every need. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to take our sins away. We have looked at those things that make him qualified. His sovereignty, his submissiveness, his saving, his salvation, his sanctifying, his subduing, and certainly his sympathizing ministry. All these things make him qualified. For those of us saints of God, it gives us hope, joy, comfort, and peace that we rest in his work, not our own, but that of a qualified Savior. As 1 Peter says, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He is the only hope. He is the only salvation. John 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, only our Lord Jesus Christ can take away our sins. Our Father, as we come to you just now, we're thankful for these scriptures. Just as all scriptures back up everything you did, we're thankful that this is the truth, that we don't have to depend upon ourselves, that all we have to do is to see the crucified Christ. We're thankful for your calling, for your choosing, for your sanctifying, for all these things that we can't list now, that is the qualifications of a true Christ. We're thankful that you've shown us these truths. We're thankful that you open our eyes, because we don't have that ability. And we're thankful most of all for our Savior. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.
I would just like to say thank you for this good word this morning. And wouldn't you like to have a copy of that? I pray that the Lord will give us grace to have that put in print. I really do. I'm thankful that the Lord has taught somebody the truth, the gospel. And I don't know about any other way to say it except to say thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you.